Well, we are returning to our walk through Isaiah today, and we plan on staying in the book of Isaiah for our teaching for the month of May, hoping to get through Isaiah 40, and then for the summer, God willing, we'll work through the book of 1 Thessalonians together. That's the plan. So then in the fall, come back to Isaiah 41 and keep going. So today we come to Isaiah 36 and 37. I encourage you to turn there or on your phone, go there. It is a longer section of scripture that I've been assigned, and I still wanted us to read it, but I've broken it up, as you can see in the order of worship, so that we can stay focused. It's an amazing story, wonderful story, but I really want us to understand this as it's read. So in a moment, Bart and Lorraine will come and read this for us, but let me introduce some of the characters and the setting as we come to Isaiah 36 and 37. It takes place around 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, so almost 3,000 years ago. A king by the name of Hezekiah is on the throne of his country, Judah. He's one of the better kings, maybe one of the best kings, not perfect, but very good. And here in these verses, we have this powerful army, probably the most powerful army at the time. The Assyrians kind of coming close, gathering round, threatening Hezekiah and his people. So King Sennacherib is his name, the king of Assyria. He's already at this time taken a number of countries, a number of cities. One scholar said by this time he had defeated 46 others. So it's not looking good for Hezekiah as we start this story. And that brings us to these chapters where King Sennacherib sends his high official, this field commander, with this daunting name, if you look at it, the Rabshakeh, right? It just sounds scary, right? The Rabshakeh comes to threaten, to forcibly persuade Hezekiah and his people just to give in, just to let them take over. So this Rabshakeh and three of Hezekiah's high officials go out to discuss terms. And at least as the President of the United States is saying right now about Iran, Judah is all out of cards, right? They have no options left as we come to this story. Or we should say, they have almost no options left. And that's what we come to. So Bart and Lorraine, if you'd come and read the first part of this for us.
Chapter 36, verse 1. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army, and he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And there came out to him Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you're trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar'? Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.' Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, 'Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the land of Judah within the hearing of the people who are on the wall.' But the Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine?
Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" But they were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, "Do not answer him." Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh.
Well, would you bow with me in prayer? Father, as we turn to your word now, we pray that you would help each one of us to wait upon you, to eagerly come to sit under your word, to rely upon your voice, your word to us. We do pray that you would take out of this room all lying voices, wherever they come from. You'd quiet evil, distracting, tempting voices, and speak, O Lord, for we, your servants, are listening. So help us now as we look at this text to focus in on this beautiful story that you've given to us. Help us to understand and live with the faith that we see here, that we would be a people who trust in you, who rely upon your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the overall theme of this story is trust, right? Is trust. Hezekiah and his people face this question: who will you trust? Who will you trust? Now this is the theme of the whole book of Isaiah. It's been a while since we've been in Isaiah, but it's come up again and again. This question is presented to us: who will you trust? In my life, we can ask ourselves, in my life, who or what will I most fundamentally trust? That's the question before us. And the only answer, according to the prophet Isaiah and according to this king Hezekiah, from their experience, from these events, the only answer is that God is the only secure, effective, and lasting foundation for our trust. We can trust in him. We can trust and rely upon his promises and his care. He alone is our foundation for trust. And part of the help of this story, I love this story, but part of the help is we see a man, a king, Hezekiah, who comes to this point where there are no other options for him. There are no other options. God brought him to this very low place, to a place of desperation. We could call this a severe mercy of God. He had nowhere to turn, nowhere to go. But even here, in this no other option place, Hezekiah turns to his God. Hezekiah comes to his God in prayer, and Hezekiah finds rescue, salvation, and deliverance. So this morning, maybe you find yourself in this no other option place. Right? Most of us get here at some point in life because of circumstances, because of situations, a no other option place. Well, this story is for you this morning. And this story directs you to God as the option that is still left, and really the only option you need, even if there were other options on the table. God is to be your trust. I think when life situations happen in life, our automatic response can be to give in to fear, to be crushed by the anxiety of what is going on, and just to process the situation again and again and again. What are we going to do? Even when there are no other options, that's sometimes where we turn, just processing. What can I do? Being crushed by anxiety and fear. Well, this story is a call to turn to God, to not spiral, go down that spiral of fear, but like this king, trusting in God and finding deliverance. This is a story for us as we live our lives. And I want to speak also to those who might not be in this no other option place. Maybe this morning your life is going pretty good. You feel like you have a lot of options on the table. How does this story speak to you this morning? The message is the same. It may be tempting to trust in these other things, these other situations, right? It may be tempting to put our fundamental trust in these things, but these things are not a secure and safe foundation for your life, for your trust. Think about a few examples for me as we brainstorm. What are the type of things we can put our trust in? You know, maybe this morning you're on a good career path. You have a good internship lined up this summer. Or you're graduating with a great degree and a great job lined up in front of you. All things are looking good. It can be tempting to put your trust in this plan that you've been able to pursue, right? Very good. Maybe you've shown a lot of endurance. You've worked through. That's great. But a good career, a good plan cannot hold your trust, right? It cannot hold your trust. Or maybe you've found that life partner you've been longing and praying for years. Again, a good gift from God. Scripture's clear on that. But the problem is that this can become more and more the place of our fundamental trust. Our spouse or that dating relationship can become the place of fundamental trust in our lives. A psychology professor at Northwestern by the name of Eli Finkel says this, that often in marriage today, the marriage partner is relied upon for every emotional and social need, which has diminished the importance of friendship and community in all other relationships because that person is to carry all the weight of every emotional relational need. And his point, he's not a Christian, but his point is it doesn't work and it's crushing marriages. Well, I think we have to think about this. Where do we place our trust? It's easy in that gift of a spouse and that life partner to place our trust in them, to rely upon them, to always go to them first. And his point is it's crushing marriages. Or we can think of many other examples of where we put our trust in finances, right, in other relationships. The point of this story is our trust is to be in God alone. This is the only secure, safe, and lasting place. So the way I want to look at this passage, longer passage, as you saw, is just by asking this question this morning, who are you listening to? Right? Who are you listening to? That's a sign of where our trust is. As we live our lives, who are we listening to? That's the main overall question as we think about this passage and as we think about trust. So who are you? Who am I listening to? Right? That's evidence of where our trust is. So there are many voices around us, many voices. Just this week, one of my teenage sons asked for my advice. And that's always a wonderful thing, right? When a teenage son says, "Dad, what do you think about this?" And before I could get a word out, we were in our kitchen. I was walking towards him to give him my wise counsel, right? Before I could get a word out, his phone started talking to him.
Mr. ChatGPT, right, interrupted me in my wise counsel to speak. I don't know what it was saying. Thankfully, he said, please be quiet, ChatGPT. I'd like to listen to my dad in this situation. But so many voices around us is my point. Always speaking. Not all of these voices are telling the truth. And we have to understand that. Here in the story, we see this Rabshakeh quite aggressively speaking, seeking to persuade, right? Seeking to persuade and to bring in the people of Judah. And consider the emphasis. You can look at the verse 4 of chapter 36. He says, thus says the great king. So he's emphasizing the glory of his master. And King Sennacherib is probably the most powerful man on the planet at this time. So thus says the great king. He has a question for you. On whom do you place your trust? And in whom do you place your trust? On what do you rest this trust of yours? And he goes on to say, God will not help you. Your God isn't for you. Your God is actually on my side. He doesn't care. Right? And then we have this humbling scene where the three officials are talking to the Rabshakeh. Did you catch this? They're kind of groveling before him, and they say to him, please don't speak so loudly. Can you kind of quiet down? And can you not speak in this common language so that they don't hear you, right? Can you not speak in a common language? We don't want them to hear these scary words. But the Rabshakeh speaks all the more loudly. Has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you and not to the men sitting on the wall who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine? And then he continues, hear the words again of the great king. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying the Lord will surely deliver us. Do not listen to Hezekiah. Just make peace with me. Come. Come to me, and I'll give you what you want. I'll give you the vine, right? The bread, the fig trees. I will bring you into this place of blessing and life. Just listen to me. Now, this is the Rabshakeh. This is the king of Assyria. He has not been kind to his defeated foes. This is just straight up lie. Lie after lie after lie. But he's speaking very persuasively. If you don't listen to me, you'll be left high and dry, doomed, right, to eat your own dung. Pretty bad scenario, right? Doomed to this fate if you don't listen to me. But if you listen, I'll give you the bread. I'll give you the wine. I will provide for you. So that's one major voice in the text. But as the story continues, as the event continues, we get another message from the prophet Isaiah. It's different. These messages can't both be true. Isaiah speaks for God, and he tells Hezekiah and the people to not be afraid. Right? This is an impending army. This is crazy, right? Surrounding their city, destroyed so many other nations. But Isaiah says, do not be afraid of this powerful army and their threats, because God will act. And he says, this glorious king is really just a pawn in my hands. I will send him back to where he came from. If you listen to me, I will actually give you vineyards and feasts and the bread and the wine. I'll give this. I'll provide this for you if you listen to me. So again, we see this play, right? Rabshakeh, you don't listen to me? Man, you're going to suffer. You're going to miss out on everything. If you listen to me, I'll give you these things. And God speaks, listen to me. And I will provide for you in abundant ways, in lasting ways. You see that in 37, 30 through 32. He's saying, I will provide for you in abundant and lasting ways. So who's speaking the truth, right? The advantage of this story, what I think is so cool about this whole story is we get to see the ending. We get to see the ending here. And we see who is speaking the truth. This is a great advantage for us. We can look back. The story's happened. Rabshakeh speaks, Isaiah speaks for God. Well, who's right? I don't know, in the middle of it, not sure. It looks like the Rabshakeh's got a lot on his side. Like, what's going to happen, right? No, the end is before us. This king is sent back home with his tail tucked between his legs. In a moment, here is reality. God is so much bigger than you could imagine. and this crazy huge army coming against King Hezekiah is destroyed in a moment by the angel of the Lord, 185,000. So the people wake up, they did nothing but sleep, and the army's destroyed. Thank God Hezekiah listened to Isaiah, and his people followed him in this way of trust. They listened, they relied upon the word of God, and they were delivered, they were rescued, they were saved, they were brought to this place of abundance and salvation. So how do we bring this home to our lives? How do we incorporate this story? How do we make this our story? Yeah, we live our lives and we don't always clearly see the end. The voices are coming at us. Day by day, we hear these voices. These voices come from different places. How do we know who to listen to? How can we have confidence in the words of our God? So let's in the time we have left, I just want to consider some of these voices that are lying to us, and then consider the voice of truth. And try to really process, how do we really take this story and make it our own, and then live our lives listening to truth, placing our fundamental trust, our complete trust on what is true, the words that are true. So first, the lying voices are around us in Scripture. These are broken down, I think, into helpful categories when we're given this three-part enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all of which are loudly speaking to us. So think about, in this, as we're thinking about voices, how do these three kind of categories come at us and speak to us? That's my point. So first, the world. The way most people think around us and the pressure we live under as we live in the world, in society, in community. This can be through the media that we watch, movies, books. It can be through friendships and peer groups. Voices come at us. Messages come at us. Voices are speaking. And again, we need to slow down. This may sound obvious, but we need to slow down and consider whether or not it is true, the message that comes. Or you can watch a movie, and the movie can be all about, like, follow the desires of your heart, which sounds so nice, right? Follow the desires of your heart. And the predominant message is this, and then the protagonist does that, and his life just ends up happy and well, right? The bread and the wine, and everything's good because he followed the desires of his heart. It's a message that's coming to us, but is it the truth? That's the question. The world around us is speaking to us in many different ways. We must be careful to discern and understand that sometimes these loud, loud voices aggressively, like the Rabshakeh, seeking to persuade us, are speaking exactly in opposite ways from our God. There's so many different categories we can think of, and especially today, some of the messages are so strong. We face immense pressure. But the world is speaking. The world is encouraging. The world is calling us to certain things. We must weigh this with the voice of truth. So that's the world. You can think of different categories of life, gender, sex, right? The decisions we make in life, loud, loud, loud voices. But are they like the Rabshakeh and his lies? Second category, the flesh. And I'm referring here to the internal voice inside of each of us, the internal dialogue that we have, which of course is influenced by the world we live in, right? What's going on in my head is often influenced by the world I live in, the people I'm hearing, right? The movies I'm watching. And it's, as we'll look at in a second, the internal dialogue is influenced by Satan and his forces. We see that in Scripture. They're able to persuade. They're able to somehow influence my internal dialogue. But here specifically, it's the internal dialogue of our minds and hearts. When I hear these lies, right, whether it's from the world or from Satan, there's something in me that kind of resonates with the lie. Like, yeah, that does sound good. I do want to live in a kind of a me-first way. There's something in me that hears that and says, yes, this would be good. A little more comfort for Jim, right? A little more promotion for Jim's name, right? World, Satan, he loves that. So there's something in me that resonates. That is completely different from the message of truth, the call to die to self, the call to be a living sacrifice, the call to lay down my life for others. And that this is, as Jesus says, the way to life, the way to blessing, more blessed to give than to receive. But these contrary voices are inside of us. So as we think about our flesh, how often do you seek your fulfillment, your joy, your purpose, your delight, neglecting others? How do you use your time and your money, your weekends? Are you listening to Jesus or kind of giving in to the voice of the flesh? Where do we seek fulfillment? So the world is speaking loudly, like the Rabshakeh, trying to persuade. The flesh can resonate with that voice. And lastly, the devil. I don't think we think about this category of Satan and his demons enough. And the Rabshakeh is such a good image of our lives and what can happen. Right? Peter says Satan is like a roaring lion. Right? The picture is he's going around, he's in and among us, seeking to devour us. And how does he devour? A major way that he devours Christians is by lying to them and leading them astray, leading them from the path of life. Jesus says he, Satan, does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character because he's a liar and the father of lies. If we just listen to Jesus here, and understood that he is lying to us, loudly lying to us. We just listen to him. We would be in such a better place. How does he lie? It's so similar. I think, again, this Rabshakeh is such a good picture. What does Satan do? He creates this fear of missing out paradigm. Or if he says, you know, if you don't follow this path, if you don't listen to me, right? Satan's is saying this, if you don't, really, all that's gonna be left for you is dung and urine, right? If you don't listen to me, you are going to miss out on life. But it's an outright lie. If you don't listen to me, he says, if you don't follow your desires and pursue that relationship with that non-Christian, if you don't pursue that, there's going to be no one left. If you don't give in to your desire to go after that person that is not in God's design for sexuality, if you don't pursue that, let me paint a picture for you. All alone. No joy. No relationships. No life. If you don't just do what you want. If you don't just follow your heart. Yeah, God tells you not to, but he doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. He won't provide for you. This message can be so loud. We have to see the lie. Like the Rabshakeh, he is lying to you. We must wait upon God and rely upon his word and know that he will give us abundant life. Only Jesus can give us abundant life. Satan twists, Satan distorts, he lies to us. He comes to us in our marriages and says, oh, this would be a better path. You've been with her or with him for so long, but this is a better relationship. Pursue this, pursue this. There's life there. Lies, lies, lies. And then when he gets us to listen, scripture's clear, he turns into our accuser immediately. Turns into our accuser. You call yourself a Christian and you did that? How could God ever love you now? How could God ever welcome you back? You're such a disgrace. You're different from all these other Christians, right? Come wallow in your filth. He turns into the accuser of the brothers and sisters of Christ. He lies. I think such a gift of this passage from 3,000 years ago, this event, this story, is that it helps us to see the lies that are before us that come again and again and again, and how we need to resist the lies. We need to see the schemes of Satan, and we need to rely upon the truth. So yeah, all kinds of, if you slow down and just think, okay, how do we apply this? How do we bring this into our lives? This is why I need to be in the Word. This is why I need to go to Scripture, because these lies are all around me and in me. I need your Word. I need to meditate here, as Psalm 1 says. I need to meditate here so that I'm like a tree planted by the streams of water, so that I'm secure and trusting in you. I need your Word. This should shape us. Bart is reading through some of John Bunyan's works right now, and he pointed me to this amazing passage where, so John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, in another work, is speaking to Christians, and he brings up the Rabshakeh, right? He knew his Bible. As he's counseling Christians, he brings up the Rabshakeh, and some of the ways that we've talked about this morning, this is what he says. Bunyan says this: Satan speaks to us in our own language. He doth to us as the Rabshakeh did to the Jews. He speaks so they can hear in their common tongue. He speaks our sin at every word, and our guilty conscience knows it. So there's some truth in it, right? Our hearts resonate in it. He speaks death at every word, and our doubting conscience feels it. Yeah, Satan, yeah, a little bit of this is true, we say. So Bunyan says, well, then what should we do? What must we do? How should he contain hopes of life? Speaking to the person in this situation, how should he contain hopes of life? If he looks to his heart, there's blasphemy. Can't look in your heart. If he looks to his duties, his actions, his behavior, there's sin. If he strives to mourn and lament, perhaps he just doesn't feel like he has it. He can't do it. Unbelief and hardness hinder him. So shall we just give up? Lie down in despair? No. Shall we trust in our duties and our actions and like try to do it? No. Shall we stay from Christ till our hearts are better? Like kind of do some good things and then go to Christ? No. Here's what Bunyan says. No. Look to Jesus Christ crucified. Look to Jesus Christ crucified. Then you shall see your sins answered for. Then you shall see death a dying. Then your guilt will be borne by another. And there you shall see the devil overcome. Look to Jesus in the midst of these lies. Hear the voice of truth. Come to the crucified one and find forgiveness. This is the voice of truth that tells a very different story. This is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is the one who said, I love you. I've given myself for you. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. This is the one who speaks the truth. So we come to his word and we rest on his promises daily, coming back to resting on his words. The lies continue quite aggressively. The world, the flesh, the devil, the lies continue. The lies continue. We need to be people who are relying upon his word, upon his truth, trusting in him. Thankfully, our God is a speaking God. Right, in the story, we don't just have Rabshakeh, and Hezekiah has nowhere to go, and he's trying to figure out, should I trust? Well, no, he has the voice of Isaiah. The voice of God speaks. We have these competing voices. It's our duty to listen to the voice of truth, to not be persuaded by our enemy, by the evil one, to rest in the promises of our God. There's so many places we could go here. We're running out of time, but you can think of the different ways that God communicates to us. This is maybe another sermon, but you can think of the different ways God does speak. He speaks in the creation around us. As we see spring coming, as we see different animals, as we see the world around us, God tells us that he is speaking his glory and beauty through creation. So as we live our lives, we have an awareness of this speaking God, even in creation. Or you can think of other passages. God speaks to us through his people. He calls us into community. He calls us into relationships where we are speaking the truth and love to one another. So yes, in the midst of the lies can be overpowering, so loud. We are in friendships, in community, and we're speaking the truth and love to one another, moving towards one another and pointing each other to the voice of truth. So he speaks in his world, he speaks through people, and he speaks by his Spirit through his word, through the preaching of his word, through the teaching of his word, and to us as we meditate upon his word, his Spirit speaks. So yes, it can be discouraging. Can be discouraging, all the loud, lying voices around us. And yes, it can be discouraging when we listen and respond and give. I mean, it's the Rabshakeh. How could you listen to him? Look at what he's done. Or it's Satan and his force. Look at what they've done. Lie, steal, kill, destroy. How could we listen? Sometimes we do. We come back to his word and we hear the counsel of great men like John Bunyan. Look to Jesus. Yes, for the abundant life. But even when we've listened to the lies, we can come back and look. We can listen to Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who welcomes us back, who is saying continually to us, I think we need to think of this continually, come to me, come to me, come to me. Whatever we've done, whoever we've listened to, come to me. All you who are weary and burdened with life, maybe because of your own sinful choices, whatever, come to me and I will give you rest. We need to listen to our Savior. As we face life, as we feel like there are no other options, the situations, the circumstances that we face, thanks be to God that God comes and speaks to us. And he offers us the only option we need for our trust. We must listen to him and place our trust in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. The one who, the very night on which he was betrayed, turned to his disciples, said, "This," as he held up the bread, "is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." We must be a people listening to his voice and putting our trust in him and him alone. Paul writes in Romans 5 these wonderful verses that God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, far from God, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more? Dear child, hear these words. How much more? How much more? Having already been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? May we believe, may we listen and believe to these words, the voice of truth speaking to us this morning. Well, this morning we come to the Lord's Supper. God really wants us to hear this message. God really wants us to know the place of abundance, the place of salvation, the place of deliverance that only comes through Jesus in his death and resurrection. He really wants us to know this. So he has people, he calls people to stand up and proclaim it. All right, he gives us the word and he calls us to proclaim it, but he's also given us this table as another means to communicate this most necessary message, that in Jesus and Jesus alone will we find all that we need, forgiveness and life. He gave us this table to confirm his love for us and the sacrifice that Jesus has given. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul is addressing the supper. He says this: "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We come to this table and we need to see it as a gift from our God to confirm, the message of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. So we gather as a people, receiving this gift of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. This is forgiveness. This is life. So this morning, we, as we practice the Lord's Supper, if you've been with us before, we're going to do it in a slightly different way, where we're going to have people come forward. I'll hold the tray here, and you can come forward and take the elements from the tray. We'll come this way and then back around, and an usher will kind of keep the line moving. And then hold the elements until all of us have been served. And again, this table, as you read scripture, is powerful. And there are warnings that accompany it. That this is given to the church, to those who have seen their great neediness and sinfulness, and are trusting in Jesus. So I encourage you, if you've seen your neediness, if you've seen your need for Jesus and put your trust in him, that is what makes you worthy to come to the table, seeing your sinfulness and your faith in Jesus. If you haven't done that yet, I encourage you just to stay in your seat, to pray, to ask for God to speak to you, even through this time as Jesus' death is proclaimed, but I encourage you to not partake by coming forward and receiving the elements. So I'm going to pray for us now. Usher will dismiss you forward to receive the elements, and please hold them till we all have them. Then as a sign of our unity in Christ, we'll partake together. As you look at the tray, as I'm holding it, the outside cups will be grape juice. Any cup on the inside is wine. And then gluten-free bread is on the white plate. So let me pray for us, and then we'll receive these elements together. Our Father, we thank you for speaking to us this morning. We do pray as we come to the table now, as we receive this gift from you, that you will only confirm this message, the message of life, the message of hope. And even as we come, that you would give us discerning hearts to discern the lies maybe that we have listened to in the past, maybe that we're still tempted to listen to discern the lies and to rely only upon your word, to put our trust in you and your word. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.